to turn again in the scriptures, please, to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And in verse 3, the angel of the Lord. And remember, so often in the Old Testament, when we have that title, the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" We'll seek the Lord's face together again in prayer. Need the Lord's help. Lord, to teach us fresh from His truth, let us teach and pray. Our gracious Father, thank Thee for the word of God before us. And O Lord, we look to Thee that the help of God will be given through the course of the message this evening. Come, we pray, and see Thy word to every one of our hearts. We pray that each one of us will be helped through Thy truth. We pray. Lord's great name. Amen. The ministry of Elijah was God's answer to the apostasy that was so prevalent during the reign of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. Therefore, the stories of Ahab and Elijah are intertwined through 1 Kings and then into the first chapters of 2 Kings, where in 1 Kings 17, we first read of Elijah in relation to Ahab and Elijah coming and reproving Ahab for the sin that was so prevalent through the nation. When we come to 2 Kings, though, Ahab is dead. His son Ahaziah had come to the throne. And yet, it's very important that we have 2 Kings 1 in our Bibles, because Elijah had prophesied through the Lord that the house of Ahab would come to an end as far as reigning on the throne of Israel was concerned. And so, since 1 Kings ends with a son of Ahab on the throne, we need 2 Kings 1 in the Bible to show us that that reign was in fact short, and that the word that God had spoken through Elijah was true, that the throne was taken from the house of Ahab. Now perhaps as Ahaziah came to the throne, the son of Ahab, he was worried somewhat about that prophecy of Elijah. Perhaps he was living in some degree of unease, though he certainly did not humble his heart, but perhaps there was some degree of unease that perhaps it could be true that what Elijah had prophesied would come to pass. And I think there's a suggestion of that in the opening words of 2 Kings chapter 1, where in the first verse it says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." Now, reading those words, we might then have expected to read of a battle. So, if there was a nation under subjugation that was now rebelling against Israel, we would expect that a battle would follow when these Moabites rose up against Israel. And yet, instead of reading in verse 2 that Ahaziah went out to battle, we read Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I think there's more than the possibility that there actually was a battle. And the army of Israel went out against the Moabites, but Ahaziah did not accompany them. He stayed at home in his palace. And so there may have been this degree of unease. I can't go to battle, lest I would end like my father, lest it would be the bow of adventure, as we have described in the last chapter of 1 Kings, describing the death of his father. We find that he wasn't safe in the palace either. So verse 2, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. Some said the lattice here was a balustrade, and in this case, most likely, it was more ornamental than practical. And what should have been for safety was replaced with something that was for decor, and he fell. And his injuries were very serious, and they led to complications. And we see that on account of the word that's used in the middle of verse 2. He was sick, not merely injured, but there were these injuries that led to sickness of body. And it looked like death was a real possibility. And so he sent messengers to the Philistines. And these messengers were sent to gain some insight into his condition, or more accurately, into whether he would live or not. The end of verse 2, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Remember, Ekron is one of the cities of the Philistines. And the Lord had made it abundantly clear time after time that the Philistines were condemned by God. And yet here we find this king. He sends his messengers to inquire of the god, one of the gods of the Philistines. And this god, Beelzebub, it can be translated the god of flies. Now, there are different comments that are made by the commentators as to the identification of this god and why he was given the name Beelzebub, god of the flies. Some say that an account of that region having many flies, that is Ekron down in the land of Philistia, that their god had sent the flies, and therefore he was called Beelzebub. Some believe that what the Philistines actually meant was Beelzebul, which means prince of Baal, or prince of Baal. And that it was the Hebrews then that changed it to Beelzebub by just changing one letter, but to have humor. So the Philistines call it the prince of Baal, but he's really just the Lord of the flies. Others say that Beelzebub supposedly was protecting the people from the flies, but we don't really need to know why this god had this name. All we need to know was that he was a false god, like every other deity of the Philistines and the nations that surrounded it. So going right back to 1 Kings 17, Elijah had stepped onto the page of Scripture in relation to Ahaz. But Elijah's ministry is almost over. 2 Kings 2. Elijah will be taken to glory. And just as he stepped onto Scripture then in relation to this family of Baal, or this family of Ahab, so he exits the Scripture record with this last encounter with the house of Ahab. Certainly, as far as the scriptural account is concerned, the last encounter with the house of Ahab, this really was his last great public act. because we'll come to see in chapter 2, he is dealing really only with the prophets. So here is his last great public act, and it has to do with the house of Ahab, Elijah's last encounter with the house of Ahab. Now, before we get into this, I want you to see that in the chapter, we have repetition of the words, come down, go down, went down. So, in verse 4, for example, it says, now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bend. So, Ahaziah, you'll not come down from the bend. But then in verse 10, fire comes down from heaven. And towards the end of the chapter then, there's this call from the three groups of 50, well, from the first two groups, come down, and come down to see the king. And therefore we can divide the chapter into three parts. The first section has to do with Ahaziah. He will not come down from that bed. He will die from his injury and the sickness that follows from it. The second section, fire comes down from heaven. And then the third section, Elijah does go down to Samaria to speak with Ahaziah before Ahaziah's death. And so we'll look at those three sections through the course of the message. I want to see, first of all, then, Elijah's message from the living God. Elijah's message from the living God. A few years ago, I heard about a minister who was coming near retirement, and in the last year or so of his ministry, he went back to sermons that he preached at the beginning of his ministry in that congregation, and he preached them again. And he said it was to emphasize to them that his preaching was unchanged through the course of his ministry. Well, Elijah could do that. His message had not changed. And so going right back to his first appearance in 1 Kings 17, he is speaking against Ahab for his idolatry. And his last message then to Israel and to the house of Ahab in particular is reproving them for their idolatry. And so his ministry in that sense began a protest against idolatry. And it ends. He is saying, you're still in breach of the first and second commandments. God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. Right through Elijah's ministry, there was every evidence there was a living God in heaven. The living God had sent the drought, famine. The living God had most wonderfully protected Elijah during the years that Ahab had sought to destroy him. The living God had demonstrated himself on Mount Carmel. The living God had presented himself with the death of Ahab in battle. Therefore, Ahaziah was absolutely without excuse. He had all the evidence that he needed, that there was a God in heaven, that the living God that brought the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, that was the God of Israel. And yet, despite all of that evidence, when Ahaziah falls from this lattice, what does he do? He inquires false dealing, dead God. So Elijah, in effect, is preaching the same message at the end of verse 3. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Have you not had enough evidence that there is a living God, the Lord God of Israel? Now we do see here a warning, not only about idolatry, but a warning into trying to ascertain what the future holds. And I want you to see that that's actually what Ahaziah is doing. He asks at the end of verse 2, whether I shall recover of this disease. He's not asking for guidance, how may I recover from my disease? But he's seeking to know the future. Now that's interesting, because the Philistines were known for their soothsayers. Isaiah 2 verse 6, they are soothsayers like the Philistines. And so that certainly corresponds with this detail that we have, that he wants to know whether he's going to live or not. And so he sends to the Philistines, because he knows about their witchcraft. He knows about their soothsaying. And we are to remind ourselves, the Lord's people, that we're never to be gentle about horoscopes. We're never to be gentle about reading the stars or fortune telling. The Lord's people are not to touch any of that wickedness. And yet there's more than that in this passage. That's certainly there. What we have set forth is that Ahaziah, like us all, was a son of Adam. You notice the detail in verse 2. Ahaziah fell. He fell. And then his question is, shall I recover? At the end of verse 2. And it very literally is, will I live? So it's translated, because this is how we would speak, will I recover? But it's very literally, will I live from this disease? And then, verse 4, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And you've all heard that phrase before, thou shalt surely die. It comes from the opening chapters of Genesis. It's the language of Genesis chapter 3, if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. And therefore we can't miss what is said before us here, this mention of a fall, of will I live or not? Thou shalt surely die. Now thinking of Genesis chapter 3, despite the fall of Adam, there was hope. For there was that great warning, thou shalt surely die. But remember, the animal died, and so there were these coats provided. And yes, Adam had spiritually died, and there was that physical death now within him. But he wasn't buried on the day that he took the fruit. There was some hope. The gospel was preached there in Genesis chapter 3. But for Ahaziah, he will not live. He will surely die. The fall is not reversed. What has Ahaziah done in his fall? Instead of looking to God for mercy, he looked to the snake. What does he do after he has the fall? He sends the message to, or he goes inquiring of, Beelzebub. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and the verse 24. And the Lord here had performed, as he did so often, performed the great miracle of casting out demon. And his critics came with a very illogical explanation Matthew 12:24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And while the spelling is slightly different here, it's just a Greek form of the same title that we have back in 2 Kings 1. Jesus was on then to explain the folly of their argument that if Satan is casting out Satan, what sort of a kingdom is that? Verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. So what I want you to see here is that Beelzebub, as he's spoken of in this chapter, in verse 24, he is called the prince of the devils. That is, by the time we come to the New Testament, Beelzebub is actually taken as a title of Satan. Satan being the prince of the devils, the prince of the demons. And so this title that was used for a Philistine false god, by the time we come to the New Testament, it's actually used to describe the devil himself. Now, applying that back to 2 Kings chapter 1, there's been a fall, and as I have put it, Ahaziah looks to the serpent. He looks to the devil. And it reminds us that worship given to anything other than the living God is worship to the devil. Any worship that is not worship of the triune God is Satan worship. And so the worship of the Unitarian, the one that denies the triune God, it is Satan worship. He doesn't intend it. But all true worship is Trinitarian. The worship of the Mass, where the host is adored, is devil worship. The adoration of Mary is devil worship. Now again, the worshiper does not intend it to be so. But it is not worship of the true and living God. It's not worship of the God as he is revealed in the Bible. What is it then? Well, it's worship of the devil. And the devil is happy to receive it in whatever form it comes. And so yes, the devil is quite happy when there are those that engage in that very evident devil worship and engage in the occult and so on. He's equally happy with the Mass and every other false religion. Therefore, just as Elijah had set out in his ministry warning of idolatry coming near the end of his ministry, the message is unchanged. Because, of course, it's the message from the living God. Turn from idols to the living God. As we seek to learn from the life and ministry of Elijah, here is a great lesson that we can deduce and apply to our own lives. May this ever be our message. Turn from idols to the living God. There are in this city those that engage in idolatry, whether it's to Buddha or some other image. Then there are less obvious forms of idolatry, whether it's materialism, whether it is some form of false religion. But our message is always this, or ought always to be this: turn from the dead to the living. So we have Elijah's message from the living God. What is he then? Secondly, Elijah's vindication by the living God. For Ahaziah sends out the messengers, but they come back too quickly. to have been to Philistia and back again. And so effectively he's saying to them, how come you're back so quick? Why have you not done what I've said and gone to Ekron and inquired of their God? And so they explain that they met a man. And in a sense, this is so unusual, isn't it? Here are messengers of the king, and they've gone initially in obedience to the king, but when the prophet speaks to them, they stop obeying the king and they obey the prophet. They go back with this message to the king. Is there not a God in Israel? Why is it that you're inquiring of the God of Ekron? And so when the king hears, we met a man, he's wondering, who is this man? It might seem strange that these messengers don't recognize Elijah. Perhaps they come from Ahaziah's mother's country and come of late. Some have suggested that. Some say, well, maybe they were very young men and he sent out men with energy. Some say maybe Elijah wasn't really talked about anymore in the palace. Whatever the answer is, Ahaziah had not forgotten about Elijah. He mightn't have talked much about him outwardly, but he still thought about him. As soon as he hears the description, he says it's Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. He remembers all that his father had said about Elijah. He remembers all his mother's animosity against Elijah. And then Ahaziah, like them, he is inflamed against the messenger rather than humbling himself before the message. So instead of saying, here is this warning, I'm not going to come down from my bed, instead of saying, it's time for me to repent, bring the prophet that I might have mercy, he's intent on destroying the messenger. That's so typical of what the sinner does, isn't it? When someone talks to the sinner about hell and warns them of judgment to come, how does the sinner respond? He wants the faithful messenger dealt with, instead of humbling his heart before the faithful message. And so Ahaziah sends a captain with 50 men to bring Elijah to the palace. Notice the words of verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God. The king had said, come down. I don't know what the tone of voice was here when he said, thou man of God. Perhaps he was saying it in a sweetening way. I want you to think that I believe you're a man of God, so come with me, but all the time. The king hoping to destroy Elijah. Or perhaps he was saying it sarcastically. You spoke this prophecy. If you're really a man of God, come. Well, whatever tone of voice the captain used, Elijah, he responds in verse 10, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. You've made this statement, man of God. Let's see the proof. Let's see the vindication. If I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven, destroy you, and I will be protected. This is repeated then with another captain and another 50. And so 102 men are destroyed by fire, these two captains and their 50s. Baal, supposedly the god of fire,
Because that was one of his, I suppose, characteristics. Well, Jehovah is greater than David.
Now, some criticize Elijah for calling down this fire from heaven, and they reference a scene with James and John in Luke chapter 9. Maybe we could turn there. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and the context here is the Lord is making his way toward Jerusalem, and he asks for passage through Samaria, but he is refused. And in Luke 9:54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now when the Lord rebuked James and John, he was rebuking James and John, he was not rebuking Elijah. So the Lord was not saying, "Elijah got wrong." What the Lord is saying is that this would not be the time to do what Elijah did. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And so the Lord is explaining that his ministry at that time was one largely of saving. He did not come to destroy. But of course, it's not to say that there never will be a ministry of the Son of Man destroying. The Lord's purpose in his ministry was primarily to save. James and John, as they thought upon the Samaritans refusing passage, they were personally offended by that. And being personally offended, they wanted this personal vengeance. But it was the wrong spirit. But the Lord is not saying that Elijah called down the fire in the wrong spirit. When Elijah called down the fire, yes, it was to vindicate that he was God's man. But that, of course, in turn was vindicating that there was the living God. It was proving this very matter in the words of verse 3 that there is a God in Israel. That it was foolishness to go and inquire of Ekron when the God of the Philistines, or this God of the Philistines, was non-existent. Of course, to criticize Elijah for calling down the fire is really to criticize the Lord, because how could Elijah actually bring the fire? It was God that sent the fire, just as he had done on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, the fire fell and the sacrifice and the people were spared. In 2 Kings 2, we see the hard heart of the king that is still rejecting Carmel. And therefore the fire falls on him. In that way it is a warning to the unbelieving. The fire fell on Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, at Calvary. And sinners are invited to repent and seek the Lord. Come to the one who stood in the sinner's place. What will the end be if sinners have refused? Will be another fire falling, the fire of judgment. So in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two captains and their 50s, and I'll show you the evidence for this in a moment, but these two captains and their 50s were in disobedience to the word of God. They were in disobedience to the revelation of God that had taken place at Carmel and since it. And in that disobedience, then, not obeying what we could call the gospel, they endured the flaming fire. We sang earlier from Psalm 11, verse 6, it says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. So it was healed. Elijah is vindicated. The Lord chose. He is the living God. And Elijah is the one that he sent. And of course, in a greater way then, at Calvary, God has shown that he is the living God. Jesus Christ is the Son that he has sent. Then our Lord's coming again. There will again be that great vindication that there is a God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one that he has sent. I want to see then, finally, with you, Elijah's courage. Elijah's courage for the living God. Some weeks back, we saw Elijah running from Jezebel. But Elijah's not running now. Elijah's courageous. When he speaks to those first messengers, they go back to the palace, and he goes up a hill, not to hide, but to wait. When the first captain and the second captain in their 50s come, Elijah's not afraid. He addresses them with such courage. And then the third captain comes with his 50, but this captain has a humbled heart. Verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. This captain comes with a humbled heart. It shows how deserving the first two captains actually were. This captain, as he comes, he is taking no delight in the charge that he has received from Ahaziah. The first two captains did delight in the word from Ahaziah. And the soldiers that came with them. We could say the first two companies were on the side of Ahaziah. When this third captain is called, he is no delight in going to Elijah. And I want you to notice that as far as the record goes, he doesn't even say to Elijah, come down. And of course, in a sense, it's implied as he comes to him. But he doesn't say, come down. He is saying, let my life and the life of these servants be precious in thy sight. The word life that he uses is actually a word that very often is translated soul. Let our souls be precious. Therefore, he's not merely talking about physical breath. Let our souls be precious in thy sight. Here is a man, his heart has been touched by the Lord. He's been humbled. And as he is humbled, the angel of the Lord comes again to Elijah. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord says, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And I believe what follows is a very beautiful scene, where Elijah is conducted to the palace by the captain. But isn't it also true to say that the captain was conducted to the palace by Elijah? Neither of them need to be fearful. Elijah certainly not afraid. But the captain can also go back confident of the Lord's protection, because the angel of the Lord has given this direction. Go with him. Don't be afraid. Providentially, it would seem by this time that King Ahaziah's condition has deteriorated. He's losing the fight. All Elijah has to do is come and repeat the message that had already been given to him. Did you send the God of Ekron? Because there was no God in Israel. So Elijah doesn't need to bring a new revelation. Time is up for Ahaziah. It's too late. Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. I'm thinking of that scene then where the captain conveys Elijah and Elijah conveys the captain. It reminded me of that parable of the virgins. Matthew chapter 25. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And the word meet there that's used is actually referring to an ancient practice where when a general was coming towards a city, the people would go out to meet that general and they would accompany him into the city. Go ye out to meet him. And the idea is, go out to join the bridegroom and conduct him to the door. But of course, the bridegroom will conduct you. So we have a parallel in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You read that verse and read on into chapter 5, it's clear that the Lord will conduct his people with him as he comes to bring the judgment. And the people will conduct the Lord. But the Lord's own are seen to be with him. Spared. One day the Father will say to the Son, as the angel of the Lord said here to Elijah, go down, be not afraid. The Son of God shall come down. He shall come down. Bring his people unto himself, but he also can die in judgment. And therefore, in light of that day, we must be like this captain. We must believe that the soul is precious. We must be those that would fall as it were before the Lord, cry for mercy. Perhaps there's one listening to this message and you're still without Jesus Christ. Know that you would pay attention to these words that are before us. The Lord will come down. Are you ready to meet him? We saw last time that what happened to Ahab in battle was a fulfillment of prophecy. So here in verse 17, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. The prophecy is true.
that great prophecy, our Lord shall come again. It's faithful and true. And you be ready, dear sinner, to meet him. We each live in life that day. The Lord take his word this evening and bless it to our lives.